Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Well, good afternoon. I'm Andy Bates and filling in as a guest host today here on Concord Matters. Glad to be here. And thanks to Pastor Matt Clark, who filled in last week and got us through part of the seventh commandment. We're going to take a look at the rest of the seventh commandment today with a great cast of guests in the studio today. Pastor Tyler Hoppmeyer, candidate from Arnold, Missouri. Pastor Hoppmeyer, glad to have you in studio today.
Good afternoon, Andy. Good to be here.
Looking forward to taking a look at this text, looking at the seventh commandment, maybe the eighth commandment as well today. And maybe I can learn something today. Hopefully we'll all learn something. All the listeners will learn as well. Maybe you have something to contribute along the way as a listener. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 are the phone numbers. Email address, KFUO at KFUO.org. Also joining us in studio today, Pastor Sean Smith, interim dean of students and associate pastor at Trinity St. John Lutheran School in Nashville, Illinois. Pastor Smith, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Hey, Andy. Great to be back.
Good to have you in studio. Looking forward to taking a look at 7th and 8th Commandment today. Also joining us in studio today, David Fiala. He's missionary recruitment staff and here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center in the Office of International Mission. Former missionary as well. Brought like 12 books of Concord and catechisms with him in like 10 different languages. David, welcome to Concord Matters.
Hey, thanks, Andy. It's always good to be here.
Glad to have a fellow DCE in the house as we're studying the Book of Concord today. So it's two pastors and two DCEs. It sounds like the making of a bad story or a really bad joke, doesn't it?
Or a really good war, right?
Well, it's not pastors versus DCEs because, You know, this is the seventh commandment. It's all about helping our neighbor, right?
That's on the basketball court later, the pastors DCEs.
Oh, basketball is not my game. Air hockey. That's my game.
All right. Ping pong? How about
ping pong? No. See, things flying through the air doesn't work for me. I can't see them. It's that whole depth perception thing that I lack. So that's why, any basketball or any sports where things are flying through the air, not good. People get hurt, including me. So, but enough about my sports skills, my athletic abilities, which are non-existent. We are in the seventh commandment. Let's go back and take a look at the seventh commandment before we get into paragraph 246, which is where we're picking up this week. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we may not take our neighbor's money or property, nor get them with bad products or deals, but help him to improve and protect his property and business. Now, that's the Reader's Edition from the Small Catechism there. I learned we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. That always confuses me when we have multiple translations.
That's the one I'm more familiar with as well.
The second one? Yeah. I think that was the one, what was that, the 1980s, I think? One. I don't remember.
This is 86.
86. See, that's why we have David here. He'll know every date.
Well, it's also as Luther wrote that, you know, especially they're kind of going off the large catechism for that reader's edition there. And so, you know, it's kind of like a pastor when he preaches a sermon, you know, you add on to it a little bit.
Right, but the second service, it's a little bit different than the sermon. If you make it, if you're in the choir and you're both services are like, the organist.
I didn't cover enough in that explanation. I need to get more in there.
That's right. Good point. Well, we are in the seventh commandment. Paragraph 246 is what we're looking at today. I'll start us off. Now, whoever is willing to be instructed, let him know that this is God's commandment. It must not be treated as a joke, for although you despise, defraud, steal, and rob us, we will indeed manage to endure your arrogance, suffer, and according to the Lord's Prayer, forgive and show pity, for we know that the godly shall nevertheless have enough. But you endure yourself more than another. So whoever's willing to be instructed, who is that? Who is willing to be instructed? Let him know that this is God's commandment. Not a joke. Although you despise, defraud, steal, and rob us, we'll endure. Pastor Smith?
This is kind of like the, as Jesus frequently says, he who has ears, let him hear. You know, it's whoever's heart has is turned to repentance, of course, by the work of the Holy Spirit, but also the preached word of God. And so you just preach that word in season and out of season and pray for the repentant heart that they may have ears to hear this and tremble and fear it. Oh, my goodness, this is bad what I'm doing here or what I'm failing to do and helping my neighbor as well. And so where he doesn't have ears, he's going to have a hardened heart and revile against this and say, you know what, you're an idiot, you know, kind of when you speak these kinds of words.
But with much nicer words, right?
Right.
Because that goes, we'll get to the eighth commandment here in a little bit.
Yeah, we'll get there.
So he who is willing to be instructed, let him know that this is the commandment of God. It's not to be treated as a jest or a joke. Although you despise us, defraud, steal, and rob us, we will indeed manage to endure your haughtiness, is what one translation says, manage to endure your arrogance, suffer, and according to the Lord's Prayer, forgive and show pity. This is what Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What does this say about the believer, the Christian, the pastor, or the teacher?
Well, the main thing that's getting, if I can jump in here,
sure.
The main thing that's getting being gotten at right here is this idea that this is God's commandment, right? It's not to be taken as a joke. Mm-hmm. In that we are in, or the Lord is at hand. We're in the presence of God. You're not going to do anything that, or nothing's going to happen you're going to be able to defraud someone else, your neighbor, without the Lord seeing it. The Lord is at hand. And so because of this, all of these things that you try to do to get ahead, so to say, or to help yourself in self-interest over another, you end up injuring yourself more than another. And that's what this 246, paragraph 246 and 247 both are really kind of getting at, is that the Lord is at hand. Be mindful of that. You can't get away with anything. You can't escape the Lord's presence.
For we know that the godly shall nevertheless have enough, but you endure yourself more than another. Now that there's a reference to Psalm 37 here, verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. This is first article stuff, isn't it? That God provides for us and all that we need. He provides for all our earthly needs. Whether we're good or evil, God provides it all. But here we know the godly shall nevertheless have enough. What is it that the godly will have enough of?
Well, and that's really the sin of the seventh commandment here, is that we don't trust that those first article gifts come to us. And so we're going to seek to find a way to get them for ourselves. And so really that's the great sin here. And so what Luther is pointing out here is that the godly, those who have ears, who acknowledge this, even when we are taken advantage of and we speak that word clearly to those who are not hearing it, who have hardened hearts, we still trust that God's first article blessings will come to us, and we have more than enough in those things. And so we live in the full trust of that, and we don't set up these idols for ourselves. You know, I got to do my own part to get my daily needs met here.
Hmm.
Yeah,
I've got to do something Well, I can't sit idle. If I don't have enough, then I've got to go out and get it from somebody else. Yeah.
Yeah. And a big part of this, behind all this, is a fear, a lack of trust in God and his goodness.
Oh, back to the first commandment.
Yeah. So
this all comes back to the first commandment.
Always does.
When I don't trust that God is going to provide for my needs, just as the psalm pointed out that God does provide for us, when I don't trust, then I try to come up with ways to be God, in a sense, and get these things for myself. Yeah. You know, I always think of this as I think of greediness and wanting things as kind of the American way, the American thing. But, you know, obviously Luther is writing this. This is a human thing rather than American thing. What does greed look like in other cultures? I had to ask the former missionary. Are other cultures as greedy as us? David?
Self-interested, I think.
Self-interested. Oh, that's a good way of putting it. I put you on the spot, didn't I?
Well, it's not that you put me on the spot, but it's like, how do you answer that question? Of course, where you have humans, you have greed.
Yeah.
But do Americans take greed to a whole new level that you don't see elsewhere in the world? Perhaps. I've been a few places in the world. I haven't been all over the world, but the few places where I've been in the world, to make a comparison of the people you meet there versus some of the people you meet in America, because you've got those who are greedy and those who aren't in every culture. But on a whole, there certainly is a difference. And this is, goodness, I don't want to like give anybody a black eye here, but we have a lot of growing to do as a nation when it comes to greed. It's really very prevalent in our society, and it's something that the church should be addressing and saying, hey, are you aware how you're being sucked into this reality that is clearly not God's plan for his creation?
Well, we are a nation of consumers, and everything is driven around consumerism,
right.
I think.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
And so I've always got to have the bigger, better thing. I've always got to have whatever my neighbor has. So, I mean, not only is it the seventh commandment, but also we'll get to this later on, the ninth and tenth commandment. I've got to have whatever my neighbor has, because whatever he has, obviously, is better. And if I have that, then I'll be better, too.
And our whole society is founded on this idea, this American society founded upon this idea of I have to have this, this, and this, and this, or you know, my life is not fulfilled.
Yeah, we're a very impatient culture. If I don't have what I want immediately, major problems result. I do recall being in the mission field, and we were looking to get a certain problem resolved, and the answer was 2 weeks. And about a month later, is that going anywhere? Yeah, 2 weeks. And it taught us patience in a whole new way. But I do recall, though, while I was overseas, I was actually teaching Luther's Small Catechism, and I was teaching the Ten Commandments. And it was kind of funny because that was what they handed to me as a missionary to teach for my religion classes was, here, you're a missionary, teach the Ten Commandments. It was about my response. And I went, okay, so how do we use the Ten Commandments and point them back to Jesus, which of course is the goal of a missionary? You're not supposed to be out there, you know, harping the law. Obviously you do speak the law, but you want to also speak the gospel as a missionary. That's like your prime directive. Mm-hmm. And I was reading through my 12 stacks of books here that I brought with me, and I'm serious, I've got one in front of me. This is actually Roy's explanation of the Small Catechism, and this edition I have is from 1912. And he's talking about the fulfillment of the seventh commandment. And this is on page 52 of that text. The seventh commandment was best fulfilled by our Savior. Though he was rich, for our sake he became poor. He had compassion on the hungry multitudes so that he fed thousands. Though he himself had nowhere to lay his head, he well provided for his disciples that in the end they were obliged to confess. And this is what you said that triggered this in my mind. Lord, never once lacked we anything.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the point. When the Lord is providing, as Jesus provided for his disciples, eventually they had to confess this. And that's the ultimate kickback against our society that points to the truth of God's word as we have it here in the commandments and as Luther is describing for us in the Large Catechism.
And, you know, I've met some missionaries who have returned from the field and they've shared that coming back to American culture is sometimes overwhelming because there's so much of an emphasis on stuff. Yeah. That I've got to have stuff. And they're like, I don't need stuff. We've got a house that's adequate for us. It has a bedroom and a bathroom and a kitchen. And we have a vehicle to get us to and from places. We don't need lots of stuff. And, you know, whereas the rest of us Americans, when we talk about moving, we dread moving because we have so much stuff to move. Stuff can be overwhelming.
Okay. Well, and if I might tag on too, I mean, we've talked about this American dream and driving for what you want, but really it goes so much more beyond that. You know, we have to have it all.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just what we want. We have to have it all. And we want all of it in our families, all of it in our workplaces, all of it and all at the same time, and realizing that it's not even possible to have it all, you know? And so we keep driving ourselves towards this, and it actually sacrifices other things which Luther is getting at here. You actually injure yourself when you're living for this stuff. I mean, do you not realize that you're struggling in your family because you have both mom and dad working and your family is falling apart at home because you're never at home with your family? But it's all driving to have a bigger life, to go on better vacations. And, you know, what's it all for? You know, you're injuring yourself here. It's a natural consequence built in because you're transgressing the law.
Anything else on paragraph 246 before we go into 247? We got to keep pressing on, or I'm going to get in trouble with Pastor Henriksen for not covering all of this. All right, beware of this. The poor man will come to you, and there are so many now. He must buy things with the penny of his daily wages and live upon it. When you are harsh to him, as though everyone lived by your favor, you and you skin and scrape to him to the bone, and when you turn him away with pride and arrogance, to whom you ought to give things without payment, he will go away wretched and sorrowful. Since he can complain to no one else, he will cry and call to heaven. Then beware, I say again, as of the devil himself, for such groaning and calling will be no joke. It will have a weight that will prove too heavy for you and all the world, for it will reach him who takes care of the poor, sorrowful hearts. He will not allow them to go unavenged. But if you despise this and become defiant, see the one you have brought upon you. If you succeed and prosper before all the world, you may call God and me a liar. So beware of this. The poor man will come to you, and there are so many now. Boy, not much has changed, has it, in time?
Certainly not.
He must buy things with the penny of his daily wages and live upon it. When you're harsh to him, as though everyone lived by your favor and you skin and scrape him to the bone, you turn him away with pride and arrogance, to whom you ought to give things without payment. He'll go away wretched and sorrowful. How do we treat our neighbor who is in need?
Well, one thing that comes to mind here are the check advance loan places. I mean, when I read, you know, you scrape him to the bone, I have in mind that, and I don't think Luther had in that mind. There were certainly money lenders, you know, in many cultures, even we see it in scripture and so forth at the time of Jesus too. You know, that's what comes to mind for me today. You know, we take real advantage of their poor situation. They're trying to scrape by and they're trying to provide and they need a little help. And so then we're going to charge them even more interest. Mm-hmm. And I mean, even just that, we say, oh, that's American economics, you know, that's just, yeah.
Well, they're risky, you know, is going to charge them more interest. They're a risky investment is what we say.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. And, you know, he's writing this at a time when there are merchants, and then there's the people who, for various reasons, have very little money, and maybe it's about all that they can do is to buy your product of whatever it is, whether it be bread or milk or eggs, and then they don't have anything else. And, you know, just to kind of, you know, push the scale in your own favor against the one who's barely scraping by, what a sinful and hateful thing to do to the one who is in need.
Since he can complain to no one else, he will cry and call to heaven. Then beware, I say again, as of the devil himself, for such groaning and calling will be no joke. It will have a weight that will prove too heavy for you and all the world. It'll reach him who takes care of the poor, sorrowful hearts. He will not allow them to go unavenged.
Jesus is always close to the poor, and all throughout the Gospels, he is living among the poor, walking with the poor, loves and cares for the poor, and here Luther is not making any far stretch at all to say that God will care for the poor, and if you're taking advantage of them, number one, and number two, as with any of the commandments, we also have that responsibility not just to be not taking from our neighbor. You know, you can keep the commandment by, I haven't taken advantage of my neighbor, I haven't stolen from my neighbor, but if you also fail to defend your neighbor, if you fail to be of help to him, and when others are taking advantage of him, well, Jesus has harsh words against that too. I mean, yeah, this is, you know, you should be caring for the poor and walking with them and supporting them as well. And so there's that double-edged sword. And in case you're listening to this and you're kind of thinking, oh, well, you know, who can be saved, you know, to quote scripture, that's kind of the point here is unless you think you can escape the full extent of even just this commandment, you're in a tough spot. So repent. Turn and repent.
Kyrie eleison.
Yes.
Lord, have mercy. But if you despise this and become defiant, see the one you have brought upon you. If you succeed and prosper before all the world, you may call God and me a liar. I don't know if I'd want to call God a liar.
Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, 246 and 247, these go together in talking about the Lord is at hand. You know, when you seek after your own self-interests at the expense of your neighbor, the Lord who is at hand sees all, and you will have brought the Lord upon yourself in a bad way.
Hmm. Anything else on 247 before we go on to 248? All right, here we go. We have exhorted, warned, and protested enough. He who will not listen to or believe this commandment may go on until he learns this by experience. Yet it must be impressed upon the young, so that they may be careful not to follow the old lawless crowd, but keep their eyes fixed upon God's commandment, lest his wrath and punishment come upon them too. It is necessary for us to do no more than to teach and to warn with God's word, but to check such open greediness, there is need for the princes and government. They themselves should take note and have the courage to establish and maintain order in all kinds of trade and commerce. They must do this lest the poor be burdened and oppressed and the leaders themselves be burdened with other people's sins. Here we see the need for government, the need for the state, if you will. But to check such open greediness, there is need for the princes and government.
Yeah, you know, this is this begins kind of a summary, I believe, here in this commandment. Martin Luther starts to sum things up, and the first thing that he talks about is the importance of impressing this upon the young, your children, to be careful to help them to see, to follow God's word and not the crowd, the old lawless crowd, as it says. But to keep their eyes fixed upon God's word, lest his wrath and punishment come upon them too. And it is necessary for us to do this through the use of God's word.
Yeah, that the phrase, yet it must be impressed upon the young, there's a reference there to Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, the Old Testament creed. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. This is what we should do with God's word, right? This is what we are to do with it, to teach the young and to commit it, to heart, to learn it by heart so that we carry it with us, not just
About it all the time among the family.
Luther is also laying out his two realms theology here, oftentimes called two kingdoms. I prefer two realms. It's one kingdom, God's kingdom, and he rules in two realms. And so we in the church, one of the responsibilities there, while it's certainly motivated by God's grace and his gifts to us through word and sacrament, part of that responsibility is to teach, as we were just talking before the show started. We were talking about, you know, what a responsibility we have as pastors and teachers in the church to just teach. And that's what Luther's saying. You got to teach this. And and parents, as he says in a small catechism, as the head of the household should be teaching to his family, right? So we should be teaching what these words mean, as you just so wonderfully described. But then also on the left-hand realm, we do need the government to restrain these things. We do need the ruling authorities, police officers today, and judges and so forth, to make sure that this is faithfully cared for.
Mm-hmm. Going back to the teaching, there are a variety of ways of teaching. There's certainly the formal instruction, and you know, where we're sitting down or in a classroom where we're teaching. But there's also this instruction, as we see here in Deuteronomy 6:7, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, throughout your whole day. Your whole day isn't spent in a classroom. There are teachable moments throughout the entire day.
There sure are.
Everywhere we go, there are teachable moments. As parents, as pastors, as teachers, as DCEs, whatever our vocation may be, there are teachable moments everywhere we go.
Well, Andy, I'm having a bit of difficulty with this here.
Okay.
I look at this paragraph and I go, didn't Luther write this a long time ago? Didn't that young generation get it figured out? Why are we still stuck in the same mire today? I mean, what's going on here?
There's right. nothing new under the sun, brother.
Yeah, this is, it just imagine that, you know, 500 years later, here we are, broken, sinful people, and we're struggling with exactly the same things. Mm. Just how relevant this is. It's a 500-year-old, but how many other 500-year-old books are you aware of that are still relevant today that you can use for instruction and for teaching? Imagine a science book from 500 years ago. Worthless. And here we have this book on theology. We have the catechisms approaching 500 years old, and they're still relevant and applicable today. Because God's word is always relevant and applicable. And I'm just stuck that here's Luther going, yeah, okay, this current generation, all you adults, you're a bunch of rascals. Let's get your kids straightened out. Oh, well, they all grew up and be rascals too. And here we have the same thing over and over again. There's no end to the need for the church to proclaim the truth and to teach. And I'm sitting here, I'm listening to this conversation, I am so convicted, and we've only been on the show, on the air for what 10 minutes or so?
Actually, a little more than that. It's time for a break.
Oh, goodness.
I know, it goes so quickly. We have more to discuss, more to study here on Concord Matters, looking at the 7th Commandment. Hopefully, we'll get to the 8th Commandment as well. You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Grace Kane, a junior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. Every day, I can grow in my faith with Christian faculty and other young believers. Together, we grow in the challenging academic environment at Lutheran South. Thanks to my school, I'm ready to not just go to college, but excel in college and throughout the rest of my life. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org. That's lhssstl.org.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you followed Worldwide KFUO on Facebook today? Something new and exciting is happening at facebook.com/KFUO radio. Follow along with KFUO each day. Get program information, listen to audio, and watch videos. Also see our photos. Get a peek on the other side of the microphone with pictures of programs and special events. Keep up with all the fun each day on facebook.com/KFUO radio. Remember to like us on Facebook and share us with your friends. Worldwide KFUO, a click away, 24 hours a day.
Smithsonian Magazine called it one of the extraordinary undertakings of our time.
The St. John's Bible, the first handwritten and illuminated Bible to be commissioned by a Benedictine abbey for 500 years, not since the printing of the Gutenberg Bible. It was completed in 2011 by professional scribes in a scriptorium in Wales, under the direction of Donald Jackson, the senior scribe to Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth. In the Middle Ages, these kinds of monumental Bibles were made for daily use in monastic communities, yet preserved for future generations. For hundreds of years, artistic images have conveyed the stories of the Bible and its deeper meanings to people who could not read it for themselves. And even as more people learned to read, art was used to adorn the Bible, to connect us with the accounts of the text on a deeper, more personal level.
Engage with the Bible, with the book of all books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Andy Bates, and a great lineup of guests in studio today. Pastor Tyler Hopmeyer from Arnold, Missouri, and Pastor Sean Smith from Nashville, Illinois, serves as interim dean of students and associate pastor there at Trinity St. John in Nashville, Illinois, and David Fiala, missionary recruitment with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of International Mission. Great crowd here in studio. Good conversation. I'm enjoying the conversation. I enjoy you being on this program. This is kind of fun. I should come back and do this program more often, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah.
It's fun, but you know, this is the end of my day. I start my day a lot earlier than this. I bet you guys do too, probably. We are on the seventh commandment. We were looking at paragraph 248 and 249 in the Large Catechism. Before we went to break, David made a really good point that even though 500 years has passed since Luther wrote his Large Catechism, and he was addressing the parents to help shape that younger generation. Younger generation still passed on all that sin and greed and the selfishness to the next generation, and we still keep doing it. So I sit here, a selfish, greedy person, studying this, and as David said, being very convicted, and we're only halfway through the program, and we're not even done with the seventh commandment yet. We're close, though. We're close. Anything else about 248 or 249 before we go on to paragraph 250? Gentlemen?
I do have my stack of books, Andy, and I did actually read to prepare for this. I was having a good time digging through my
There's
my
only one other
stuff.
Person that brings more books to this studio than
oh,
you.
No. Oh, no. Who is it?
Dr. Daniel Harmelin, Concordia Historical Institute. He usually brings like a whole shelf with him when he comes, so
goodness.
He's the only other one.
Goodness. The book I have in my hand right now is the Commentary on Luther's Catechisms by Albrecht Peters, and this is the volume on, of course, the Ten Commandments, and I'm looking at page 284. And this is talking about what you brought up, Pastor, the difference between the two realms, the two kingdoms, where we have the government versus the church. The church is proclaiming the word, and people are responding to this, and the government is, you know, kind of banging the civil authority. And Peter says here that the difference between these two, the difference is limited to the tension between the outside and the inside. The civil government ought not and cannot enforce the inner obedience of the heart by external means. It merely demands the external legality of the external action. The proclamation urges the joyous obedience of the child of God. And that is, how is that a choice that we can make as broken, sinful people? Clearly, it is the Holy Spirit living within us that is helping us to follow this commandment. When we are able to follow this commandment in any possible minutia, it's clearly a work of the Holy Spirit, because we just we're unable to do it of our own volition. But the government is there. He can't force us, but it's the role of the church to be proclaiming this is what God's will is. And that's kind of the joy of being a Christian stuck in the middle of this world, is that we get to be that sounding board. And sometimes that sounding board goes unused.
The joy of living in both realms.
Yeah.
And as you were talking about there too, the only way that we can, of course, do that is led by the Holy Spirit. And it's the beautiful work of the third function of the law, is that we don't have to become pietists, and I don't have to make legal demands of you. You simply have to die to self, as we heard so wonderfully in our epistle reading this past Sunday from the baptism of our Lord. You know, we die to ourself and we arise in Christ, a new creation. And there we hear the law and we say, you know, as Luther's going to say here in a little bit, you will find more than enough good works to do here in this commandment alone. And oh, by the way, there's nine other ones, you know, but there are plenty to do. And for the Christian who lives daily in that cycle, as Luther encourages us in the Small Catechism, the daily remembrance of that baptism, the drowning in the old sinful nature with all its evil lusts and desires, and the arising of that new creation, he walks in righteousness and holiness and blessedness. And so there, this law is like Psalm 119. It's beautiful. I love this law. I rejoice in serving my neighbor this way. And when I find myself struggling against that, I go kill myself again, right? Drowning that sinful nature.
Sure. Drowning that old Adam. Yeah. But he's a good swimmer.
He can hold his breath for a long time.
Paragraph 250. This is enough of an explanation of what stealing is. Now, you'd think when you say that, that's the end of the paragraph, right? Mm-hmm. But he goes on.
Never with Luther. sermons. I'm very Lutheran in that sense.
This is enough of an explanation of what stealing is. Let the commandment not be understood too narrowly, but let it apply to everything that has to do with our neighbors. Briefly, in summary, as in the former commandments, this is what is forbidden. A, to do our neighbor any injury or wrong in any conceivable manner by impeding, hindering, and withholding his possessions and property, or even to consent or allow such injury. Instead, we should interfere and prevent it. B, it is commanded that we advance and improve his possessions when they suffer lack. We should help, share, and lend both to friends and foes. All right, that's a 250 and 251. So it's enough of an explanation, yet he goes on to explain more.
Yeah, and I like how he continues there with saying, let the commandment not be understood too narrowly. And, you know, where does he get this, this idea of expanding the commandment to these things? Well, he gets it from Jesus. Jesus is the one who does this. In Matthew 5 in Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus talks about, you've heard it said that you shall not kill or shall not murder. And I tell you, anyone who speaks badly about your neighbor or about the person is committing murder. And in the same way, that's what Martin Luther does here, is that he's expanding Christ's commandments or God's commandments to everything, every way that it pertains. Hmm. And this is for a couple of reasons of which he talks. Mm-hmm. One is to show us our sin.
Yeah, that's what the law does. I think I just read that earlier in Romans today, that you know, that's what the law does. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us our sin. We could never keep it perfectly. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't heed what the law says.
Right. That certainly is also being talked about here.
Mm-hmm.
That's the three functions of the law, and they're, again, usually you'll hear it in Lutheran circles, the three uses of the law. I prefer a different terminology, as I said, with the realms, because three functions implies that the law is always working in all three ways at the same time, and uses might imply to us that, you know, sometimes it's working as a curb, sometimes it's working as a mirror, sometimes it's working as a guide. No, all three are always working at us. So the curb, this is where I find happiness, if I could just live this way. Oh, but the mirror shows me I'm not living this way. I'm mm-hmm. living my sin. But then yet at the same time, it is also preaching to the new creation that says, you know, again, this is the way you rejoice in living in Christ.
Right.
For our listeners, we are in the seventh commandment in the Large Catechism today. If you have a question or a comment along the way, 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Shall we go on to paragraph 252?
Yes, because sure, we're right. Still not done.
Whoever now seeks and desires good works will find here more than enough to do that are heartily acceptable and pleasing to God. In addition, they are favored and crowned with excellent blessings. So we are to be richly compensated for all that we do for our neighbor's good and from friendship. King Solomon also teaches this in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Here, then, you have a rich Lord. He is certainly enough for you. He will not allow you to come up short in anything or to lack. So you can, with a joyful conscience, enjoy 100 times more than you would scrape together with unfaithfulness and wrong. Now, whoever does not desire this blessing will find enough wrath and misfortune. So this kind of takes us back to that first commandment again, trusting God to provide.
Right.
And whatever God provides is far greater than anything that I could scrape together in my own greediness or my unfaithfulness and wrong, he says here.
Right. And it's, you know, going back to the previous paragraphs, Matthew, reference to Matthew 5:42, you know, that's a reference that says, here, I got it right here somewhere. Give to him who asks. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you.
Mm-hmm.
That is really, really hard to, if it's really saying, if anybody asks you for money, give it to them.
Yeah.
How hard is that to live out in your life? That requires a lot of trust. And certainly, our Lord, we trust that it is not our well-being.
So does that mean if I tell you I need $3,000 right now,
Well, yeah. if I have whatever money I have, it's yours. And here's the thing that's so difficult is that we believe that it is this money that cares for us or takes care of us. It's not. The Lord is the one who cares for us, and so the Lord calls us to trust in Him and not in the money that He gives to us.
Hmm.
And we're always so worried about, we are called to exercise good stewardship, and that certainly has its place. But we're always worried about, especially when you have grace ministries, alms ministries, things of that nature at a church, you got to make sure that they're not going to use that money for bad. Well, I trust the Lord to guide that. And if they're going to use it for ill, then they bring fiery coals upon their own head,
right,
there.
Right.
But mine is to help and serve my neighbor. And it is so hard, and it sounds like foolishness, because life under the cross always sounds like foolishness to the world. And it often meets with a lot of resistance, and I'll just throw myself under the bus.
It's not the ways of the world.
Most of the time from myself, I have that old sinner in me just warring against this, and it's, it doesn't make sense, but that's what we're called to. It's a really hard thing.
Yeah.
I was going to ask if anybody had a really good example of your own unfaithfulness and wrong. Anybody have a really good story you wanted to use to demonstrate this lesson
today? How
much
time do we have?
I prefer private confession.
Well, there's a pastor here.
Yeah.
There happen to be microphones on, too.
Yeah.
Well, anytime we go by, along the road and we see someone who's without, mm-hmm, or in need, and we go right on by, that we should be feeling convicted in our hearts.
And there too, again, I said that there is that proper place for stewardship. Sometimes we need to do a better job evaluating how to best serve our neighbor. Is it just giving them $3,000 when they ask it of me? Or is it taking the time, which is also very precious for us as Americans, right? Taking the time to sit down with you and working out with you. All right, I can contribute what I have. Maybe I have $100 and can I work, mm-hmm, with you to get you in a healthier place financially? And, that's going to require a huge time commitment. That's going to require maybe some angst and anxiety between you and I. I mean, just it requires so much of us. But is that maybe serving my neighbor better? But oftentimes, if I'm honest, so to give an example here, if I'm honest, I'm more prone to just give them $100 and walk away than I am to take of my precious time and to sit down with them and work with them and walk with them, mm-hmm, as we are actually called to do as Christians in serving our neighbor.
Or even to tell them, to teach them about Christ and,
yeah,
to give them Christ and the forgiveness of sins. But ultimately, this isn't here in order for us to feel like this is how we should best serve our neighbor. But ultimately, all of the law is here to convict us and to show us our need of Jesus and the forgiveness that he gives to us. And if any of us wants to or seeks to justify ourselves by fulfilling the law in the way that we think is best, we're going to fall short.
And we're thinking of this more on the scale of how this law applies to an individual, but also to the church at large as well. This makes me think of a good example from LCMS, Office of National Mission and International Mission, how they work together on mercy work in serving our partner churches around the world. There are a number, disaster response and mercy mission trips, things like that, that they work on. Those are at the invitation of our partner churches and our friends around the world. When we go and do, help with disaster response or a medical mercy trip or something like that, those are at the invitation of the local church in that part of the world to come and help. And in disaster response, it's not just here's $10,000 to help you recover from the disaster, but rather, as I understand it, the team from disaster response, they go and meet with the local pastor, the local congregation, help them come up with a plan of how they can serve their community. What are the needs of their community after that disaster? How can they help them? Sure, there may be funds, given, extended to that congregation to serve in that community as well, but it's really working, taking their experience and their expertise of working with disaster response and meeting with the local pastor and the local congregation lay leaders and helping them come up with a plan of how they can serve in that community, rather than just throwing some money at them and saying, here, this hopefully will help with your disaster response, but taking the time to help them work through that process. And come up with a plan, too, so that they can be really the center of help in that community, or a strong point of help in that community, so that the community sees the congregation as a resource there.
Yeah, there are really so many implications. That's a good one. And one that comes to my mind as well, too, is sometimes, once again, organizationally, not just in individual status, but organizationally in churches and so forth, we struggle with this. Sometimes we do mission plans for the sake of our own congregation and our own pride and so forth. But do we consider that maybe there's brother, sister congregations, brothers in ministry already in places that we might not get the glory for ourselves as individual congregations, but mm-hmm. that by helping and supporting them and working with them to flourish their ministry. That's reflective of Scripture. Certainly we see that in Scripture, but also is we're not taking away from the ministry of sister congregations and brother pastors then.
Right, right. Yeah, we're not trying to yank out all the years of work and preparation they might have been doing to build a presence in that community, right, to bring word and sacrament into that community. All right. We have come to the end of the seventh commandment.
What?
And we have 7 minutes left.
All right.
I know, we made it to the end of the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment. Shall we look at the eighth commandment?
Please.
All right. Looking at the Large Catechism, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, paragraph 254. Over and above, 255, over and above our own body, spouse, and temporal possessions, we still have another treasure, honor and good reputation. We cannot do without these, for it is intolerable to live among people in open shame and general contempt. Therefore, God does not want the reputation, good name, and upright character of our neighbor to be taken away or diminished. Just as with his money and possessions, he wants everyone to stand in his integrity before wife, children, servants, and neighbors. In the first place, we must consider the plainest meaning of this commandment, according to the words, "You shall not bear false witness." This applies to the public courts of justice, where a poor, innocent man is accused and oppressed by false witnesses in order to be punished in his body, property, or honor. Reputation. This is all about reputation. I heard an interesting commercial on another station and on in the morning on my drive in for a new commercial company that's all about protecting your reputation online and social media and other places. Interesting that we've come to this this point in our lives that you can now hire someone to do work to save your reputation. I guess you know, other people have hire, you know, if you're a celebrity, you might hire someone to do that, you know, have titles for that work in the media world. But now you can, as an individual, you can hire a company to protect your reputation. This commandment is about reputation, isn't it?
It is.
About what is the value of a reputation? Why is it important? Why does God want us to protect our neighbor's reputation?
Well, and that's a key distinction you made there, too, that I was going to bring up, is it's not just about protecting your reputation. as a matter of fact, he'll say nothing in here about protecting your own reputation.
It's protecting others.
Protecting your neighbors. And this is the tough part about the Christian life, is that you are not concerned with yourself. You are concerned with your neighbor.
Right.
And trust that the Lord, through working of vocations and so forth, will also take care of you through your neighbors around you. And so that's a right. key distinction. And this also flows forth from the second commandment. I mean, we are to honor God's name. And so also we are to honor the name of our neighbor as well. I mean, they're very connected. One's vertical related and one is horizontal related.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And as it says, according to, it puts Proverbs 22 verse 1 in here, and it says, a good name is to be desired above wealth. So, yes, we certainly are. You're absolutely right. We're talking about giving or protecting the neighbor's good reputation, but we're also looking to really value having a good name. Which you know, if we're not really caring about other people not seeing us with a good name. We're not not really thinking of us as being full of honor and character. That is not a good thing for us.
It's 2016. It's January. November will be here. And prior to that, several months of just ignoring this commandment altogether, right?
Yeah.
Really? I mean, that's right, what we've right. we've come to. In the United States, the months of ignoring this commandment.
Yeah,
I have a lot of respect for the candidates who really insist that their campaign does not involve lots of mudslinging and dragging someone else's name through the mud, but rather their campaign is based on what they're going to do based on their work and their reputation.
And how well does that work in our society?
It doesn't get you very far.
Yeah.
But I would consider voting for them.
Right, yeah. Good. Right.
Not that that really means a whole lot to them.
You know, just if I can change things just a little bit here, it says, therefore the upright character of our neighbor and to be taken away or of our neighbor to be taken away or diminished, it's just as with money and possessions, I guess is where I'm getting at. So we can connect it to stealing. Doing this to someone else is stealing their good name.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of on the coattails of the previous commandment.
Well, and that's the point that I'm getting at is with a candidate, if they respect this commandment enough, they respect their opponents, they respect the people they're serving enough, if that they're not trying to steal or destroy something that belongs to their neighbor.
Right.
Yeah, and once again, he who has ears, let him hear, you know, kinda, and that's going to come up here in a couple paragraphs again as well. It's tough when you preach this message to the world. I mean, if you talk to politicians or if you spend any time around it or just watching it, you know, what foolishness, you know, this is how the political game is played. You got to do it or you won't get elected. And you know what, that may be the case, but all the more we should preach repentance to the world and receive the grace of Christ that because as you said, he's at hand and he recognizes it now and it has implications now with all these commandments, seventh and eighth especially, but certainly no one will be held guiltless on that last day. And so repent now, even as you will on that last day, and just look to Christ and the grace and mercy and loving kindness that he's shown us.
Amen. Well, just about a little over a minute left. David, anything in your stack of books there that you're just pressing to say regarding the eighth commandment before we wrap up?
You know, it strikes me as odd that, again, here we have the human condition, and it doesn't matter where in the world you find yourself, doesn't matter what era in history you find yourself, people are always clawing to get to the top of the heap, and you can either claw your way to the top of the heap by cutting other people down or by building yourself up. And I guess the question is, what is it within us that we feel we need to claw our way to the top of the heap? Why can we not just, as you said, Pastor, repent? Jesus, dear Jesus, forgive me for what I do to my neighbor and the goodness, the stupid things I do to myself to get to the top. Please lift me up. And that's, I think, it's so countercultural. And here it is. It just comes right off these pages, and it confronts you, and it convicts you. And goodness, all you can do is say, man, I have a lot to learn, and I have a long way to grow.
Lord have mercy.
Indeed.
A long way to grow.
A long way to grow. That was intentional.
That was good. Wow, good point. Well, gentlemen, I appreciate your time today. We made it through paragraph 257, so that's not too bad. Right?
All right. Great. Good job.
Pastor Henriksen will be happy. At least we made it into the eighth commandment. Not very far, but thank you, gentlemen, for all helping us study. Pastor Tyler Hopmeyer, candidate in here in Arnold, Missouri. Thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
Great to have you on the program today. Pastor Sean Smith over at Trinity St. John in Nashville, Illinois. Thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, Andy.
And David Fiala, Office of International Mission Missionary Recruitment. Thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks, Andy.
I'm Eddie Bates. You can find it online at kfuo.org. You can find the archive there. And listen next week. I believe Pastor Henriksen's up next.